Last week we had a lesson on the language of unity and diversity where we talked about things to look for and those that might show up amongst our number whom aren't faithful to the Lord but are willing to practice unity and diversity. And that was kind of a sermon that didn't work in with the previous two. It was one that I wanted to preach. I kept putting off and putting off and putting off. And I just decided to insert it in the middle of a series of thoughts that I had. I want to come back to that series of thoughts tonight. You might recall a few weeks back we had a lesson about Jesus in the Old Testament. And I was hoping to kind of ignite your desire to search the Scriptures and be challenged with some of the depth of studies. And then the lesson following that we talked about how blessed are the eyes that see. And talked about how really blessed we are to have the full revelation of God, to be able to see everything and study it. Then we had that little break. What I wanted to do as a follow-up lesson to that is what I'm getting to tonight. Learning without application is useless. And the reason I want to talk about that is I want us all to study because we enjoy it and we love it, but not just for that reason either. As you learn about Jesus in the Old Testament or anything that we learn, you know, I know we didn't get to Jeremiah tonight as we had to address the unfortunate situation we're now removing ourselves from. And next week we'll have the questions and answers where we'll have a lot of good discussion there. No doubt George is going to be teaching that class. Then we'll get back to finishing Jeremiah, hopefully, the next 2 weeks after that. So whether we're studying Jeremiah, or I know many of you are looking forward to Genesis through Job and reviewing that, and it's going to be fun studies. But what we also want to always make sure we're doing is making application. Not just learning for the sake of learning, but learning for the sake of doing anything. Just think about the logic behind it. You know, the Bible says that there's no knowledge in the grave, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. In other words, when you're dead, you're dead. So, you know, if somebody died, would you give them Tylenol to take away the pain? Wouldn't that just kind of be pointless? It'd be like, why am I doing that? When they turn to idols, many scriptures in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6 as an example, the idols couldn't do anything for them. It didn't make sense. Why are you turning to gods that can't see, hear, or deliver when God has proven that He was able for them? Would you plant, you know, a garden or a field? One of the things that identifies a slothful person is they plant fields and then let them be overgrown with thorns and not producing any kind of fruit. Proverbs 24:30-34. Would you plant a garden, never tend to it, but expect to just surprisingly walk outside someday and something be growing other than weeds? Wouldn't make sense, would it? Neither does it make sense to study the Bible and learn if you're not going to do anything with that information. It's not to downplay knowledge. Knowledge is very important. Knowledge in itself is significant. If you look over at Matthew chapter 11, I know our class discussion went a little longer than intended. This won't be an entirely long marathon of a sermon. But Matthew 11, 28-30, it says, "Come unto me, all that labor, are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me," and then notice this, "and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." By the way, we've got a question next week about being meek. You might keep in mind Matthew 11, 28-30, with part of that. Jesus wants us to learn of Him. You remember when Mary and Martha, They were showing hospitality to Jesus in Luke 10, 38-42. And Martha was cumbered about. She was anxious about serving. But Mary just wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen that good part, which should not be taken from her." We ought to always want to learn. Knowledge is very powerful. Knowledge is very important. I mean, the book of Proverbs, right? Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Give an example. If you look back to Proverbs, the second chapter, and oh, you could just about flip through Proverbs and make this point without having to read over and over again. So it's a pretty easy point to make from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2, 1 through 9 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up the voice of understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." We want to learn. We want to grow. But is that just enough? I mean, how many times have we seen in the Bible and in life people that they're willing to learn, but they do nothing with it. They take no action afterwards. We talked about in our discussion today how the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests, they came to hear Jesus. They came to hear John the Baptist. After they died, they came to hear the apostles, but they didn't do anything with the information that they had. To some part, you know, in John 12, 36 through 41, we find out why a lot of them didn't do it. They were feared being put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Others, like Nicodemus, knew that Jesus was a teacher of God, but he came to him by night in John 3, 1 through 5. Nicodemus later showed some possible hope, but he never really took that full step towards the Lord. Oh, but he was willing to learn. He was willing to listen. People willing to learn and listen, but do nothing with it? What's the point in it? Like, it's always cracked me up, the people that buy Corvettes and Lamborghinis, and then they park them in the garage and never do anything with them. And I'm like, why in the world do you have a vehicle that you're not driving? You're not doing anything with it, just walking out, spit polishing it every day. It's a tool. Use it. Put it into practice. And that's not being overly practical, especially if you spent $90,000+ on this piece of equipment that you're just letting sit in your garage. And Jeremiah chapter 3, if you'll look there, the chapter has a lot of valuable lessons. In Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10, it says, "And I saw, when all for the causes of backsliding Israel committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding of Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah." The Lord said, Judah's worse. Now remember, that's quite a statement. Because in 2 Kings 17 and 18, God put Israel away. Did away with them. And then He comes back and says, Judah's worse. Because Judah should have learned from what happened to Israel. And they watched, but didn't make any application to what they had learned. Had they really wanted to repent, they would have said, look at what God did to those 10 tribes. Let us learn from that. No. They went and did worse. They transgressed. And their turning to Him was fake. It was feignedly. They didn't really turn to Him with their whole heart. They just said the words, right? We see that throughout the Bible. We'll see that throughout the rest of the days of our life on earth. People will think, oh, if I say I'm sorry, everything's supposed to be okay. No. Godly sorrow is supposed to work repentance, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, which is change. If you were really sorry, you would change. God said Judah saw that lesson, but didn't make the application to it. And Jeremiah 42, 20 and 21, is learning good enough? And Jeremiah 42, 20 and 21 says, "For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which He has sent me unto you." People will say, just teach me. Show me what to do. And then like here, they were taught, and guess what? We're going to do nothing. What was the point in the time spent learning? There was no point to it. There's no reason to open the Bible if you're not going to do it. None at all. No reason to see what God expects of you if you're not going to do it. There are many things better in life to waste your time on than opening a Bible without applying it. So, I tried to pique your interest, not necessarily last week, but the previous two, and make you think. But more than that, you get the interest. You want to dive into the Bible. You want to learn the way God thinks. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16 revealed unto us. Don't just look at it to figure Him out. Look at it to figure you out. So you can know what you need to do to be like Him, to be saved, to spend eternity with Him. What is the application? Two verses to get our minds going a little bit further. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll look at one in the old and one in the new. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. What about applying what we're going to learn? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments where I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." He didn't say, so you can just have fun learning. Now, learning should be fun. And you know, years and years ago, I was teaching a class, and I talked about how I'm not a person that, I don't read a lot. That came as a shock to the audience I was talking about. Outside of the Bible, I don't really like to read. If you gave me a novel and you said it's a really good book, I'm probably going to let it collect dust. I'm not really a reader. So it doesn't make sense as to why I enjoy studying the Bible from that standpoint. But what does make sense about me, at least personally, is I'm a practical person. I'll watch a movie versus read a book because at least I can relax and fall asleep during the movie. Especially if it's like a Disney production. Or an animated production. My family will tell you, I have not been able to stay awake through an animated production in many, many, many years. It's a joke, I think. They watch to see how quickly I fall asleep. It's relaxing. Studying the Bible is entertaining to me. It's informative to me. I love the Word of God, so I like to read. I can't spend enough time doing it. It's part of why I enjoy being an evangelist. But if you do nothing with it, what's the point of learning it? It would just be like any other book. It would be like the novel at Barnes & Noble that's number one bestseller, which I'd have no idea what is. But it would be like grabbing that book and just reading through it. At the end, you've read a good story. And that's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. Like it's a good story. Well, if you approach it like it's a good story, you might be entertained. But what are you going to do with the information? A New Testament application like Deuteronomy 5:1 is found in James, the first chapter. I think we're a little bit more familiar with what we're about to read here. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 27, which is the end of the chapter. James 1, 18 through 27 says, you know what, I'll back up to verse 17 because I made a little joke with Rebecca earlier. You know, her husband is flying in and I made a little joke using James 1:17 twisted out of context. And she, of course, knew that. So we'll start there just for her sake. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart our filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we see both in Deuteronomy 5 verse 1 and James 1, 17 through 27, that it's about application. Not just hearing, not just learning, but but doing it. Yes, again, just so I'm not downplaying just the subject matter of knowledge, in Romans 15:14, when Paul was writing the church in Rome, he says, "And I myself persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Knowledge is important. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18. So sometimes when you're studying the Bible, you're not going to find a direct application to something. That doesn't mean it's a useless study because you still want to obtain the knowledge. Example, Sheila's not a married woman. She doesn't have any immediate plans to get married that I'm aware of. Her face, her smile. I was waiting how long it was going to take. So there's no immediate application for her of the roles of a husband. But having that knowledge is still good. It may not be of immediate use for her. It may help down the road, her help somebody else, etc. But it's still useful knowledge. So we don't want to just say, hey, I don't want to study this because it doesn't directly apply to me. It may not, but gain the information. It'll be useful down the road. The Word of God is always useful, even when you least expect it. Even those genealogies sometimes that we think are dull, and let's face it, they are. I can't pronounce 99% of the names in some of the genealogies in the Bible. It is kind of fun to butcher them, though, especially in public reading. I like to watch other people butcher them as well. Who knows what that name is, right? But there's applications. When we go through the Old Testament, we're going to learn that if names weren't written in those genealogies, they had no place among the camp of Israel, no part among their tribes. So there was a reason behind those words being written. So having the knowledge that they're there and why is important. And there's applications to us. Our names are written in heaven. And when you get before the judgment seat of Christ and your name is not there, guess what? You're not welcome therein. So there's applications to make, though maybe not as direct. In Romans chapter 2, I had mentioned in our, I hate to call this morning a class. I don't even know what to call it. A discussion, a toilet flushing. I don't know what it might be appropriately called. But I mentioned that we were going to come back to this. I want to start in Romans 2:1, where it says, Therefore thou are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, indignation, and wrath. Excuse me. When we look at the beginning of this chapter, we have to ask ourselves, do we live according to what we learned? If not, we're doing despite to the forbearance and long-suffering of God. We are becoming inexcusable in that we hold up a standard we're not willing to live according to. Down later in this chapter, verses 17 through 29, he continues. He said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest is the law, and makest thy boast of God." So for us, the application is, thou art called a Christian, and restest in the New Testament, and make thy boast of the knowledge of God. So think about along how this applies to us. He says, "And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolishness, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man shall not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not uncircumcision, which is of nature, if a fulfilled law judge thee, who are by the letter of circumcision, doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So our Lord is a show me Lord, isn't he? Prove it. Show your faithfulness. You might know the law, but if you're not doing it, you're breaking it. And more importantly, if you're breaking the very things you teach, you are nothing but a hypocrite. And because of such, you blaspheme God through that. You know, if we take the knowledge of God that we obtain and we do the opposite, then we are speaking evil of God according to the context that we just learned. So we have to apply it not only privately, but in what we teach and practice before others, that we're not condemned because of hypocrisy in such a way. Knowledge. People will think, well, I'll study and study and study and study and I'll learn, as though at some point in time it's just going to somehow miraculously start bringing forth fruit in your life. The fact is, you can learn all the time and it never mean anything. Consider this. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in the context, the Lord is talking about through Paul to Timothy that perilous times would come, that people would be lovers of themselves, without natural affection, disobedient to parents, like the circumstance we're currently talking about in our class this morning, right? It all fits that. He talks about how having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Then in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we do not want to be. People who learn and learn and learn and never arrive anywhere. Never get there. It's through application that we get there. If we're just going to learn and do nothing with it, it's just going to be knowledge by the wayside. It's not going to bring forth any kind of fruit. And think about this. Look at James 4:17. What is it if we know something and we don't do it? You know, once you're shown the Scriptures, you learn them and you choose not to do them. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We don't want to be the people that gain knowledge and do nothing with it, because it's just going to be an increase, a mounting up of sins. Now, you would say, well, that's not going to happen to me because I'm always learning. But do you know there have been people who have had the knowledge of God and knowing the judgment of God, still did wrong, still didn't follow through? Think of Romans chapter 1. Really, verses 16 through 32 speaks of those people. Since I got a fast clip going right now, I'll slow down and read this. Romans 1, 16 through 32. I just looked at the recorder. I'm only 23 minutes into the sermon, so I thought, okay, yeah. I won't hurry through this. Romans 1, 16 through 32. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Boy, that makes the whole point of the sermon right there. The just shall live by faith. And we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's recorded later in the book of Romans, in Romans 10:17. Then he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that hold the truth means suppress it. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So you're talking about people who have obtained knowledge, right? They're not ignorant. He says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God in the image made like the corruptible man, and the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God in a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile afflictions. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So thus far, the wrath of God's been revealed. They've been shown. They get it. They know it. They suppressed it. They don't care about it. And God says, I gave them up to a reprobate mind. And we've had lessons after lessons in the past over. There's a point where God says, I'm done. I'm done. You've shown you're unwilling to repent. I am done. And I know that we know that because we're following that very pattern right now as a congregation with a sinner. So he continues on in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing, and this is an important part of this context, who knowing the judgment of God, and this is mind-boggling to me, how do you know the judgment of God and walk completely and utterly contrary to His will? I don't understand. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit some things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they know, they have an understanding, they have seen the light, so to speak. And yet they've not only embraced darkness, but wholeheartedly have embraced it and don't care about what is to come from it. They learned, but did nothing good with the knowledge that they obtained. Now, the fact that that has been spoken of people in the Scriptures, needs to be kind of that slap in the forehead, and we need to say to ourselves, no doubt, everybody who has ever fallen away, maybe I should change it, most people who have ever fallen away at some point in time thought, I would never do that. So as I sit here, or stand here, and you sit here, we need to know that a lot of people sat or stood in our places in times past, saying, I would never do that to God. Only to turn around at some point in time and do those very things. They, with knowledge, chose the wrong path. We need to step back and make that application. Don't just say, man, look at them. But look at me, look at us. After learning, we have to properly do something with it. We read earlier in Romans 2, all the way around this verse. So look at Romans 2:13. Says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law should be justified. You remember those people in Matthew 7 who are going to stand before the Lord? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, etc.? Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And what's the Lord going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We have to not only hear and learn, but we have to properly execute His will. And that has been our Lord. I think it's the state of Missouri that the license plates say the Show Me State. If I recall, we've always had a game when we travel where we would see how many license plates we could see, especially if we were driving across the country from one spot to another. What states you could see, some of the harder ones to find were like Hawaii. But we've driven through states, and that's always stuck in my head, the Show Me State. We serve the Show Me God. He's not the tell me God. He's the show me God. He wants to see our knowledge, not just hear it. He wants to see it practiced, not just told. Think about Jesus. He washed the disciples' feet in John 13. Look at John 13. After he washed their feet to show them humility. Here is your Lord and Savior washing your feet. What did he say to them? Verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He didn't just say hear them, understand them, or teach them, but do them. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 9. Hear, see, and what? Philippians 4 and verse 9. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And then here's this little two-letter word. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. When will the God of peace be with them and thus with us? When we do. Not once we've learned it. Not whether or not you can quote those scriptures. Or like Sheila brought out in our discussion this morning, some people learn how to say things the way the Bible says them. They learn to use certain terminology. And we're aware of that. We're aware of the fact that people will know certain terminology. A few years back, there was an email circulated that there was a person traveling across the country. And they knew that Churches of Christ would not give them money unless they were Christians. So they had built up a whole false backstory where they were using a name of a member of some Church of Christ. I don't remember the particulars. And they had this whole story about how they were traveling across the country and they got robbed. And they had this whole story built up and even had bulletins from the congregation that they said they were members of with that name in them. But it wasn't even their real name. They just were borrowing this thing. And they knew enough the right language that when they came in and talked to these congregations, they had the right language of how to speak so that those people would perceive that they were Christians. You know, the kind of language of, yeah, I've been a member of the Lord's church. And yes, I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And you know, I lead songs even in the congregation. They had the right language. They had the knowledge. They were able to speak certain things with Bible terminology. And they weren't caught for a while until someone said, well, we need to call the elders from the congregation that you're a member of. And then all of a sudden, that's when it got exposed a little bit. I don't know how long it may still be going on to this very day. They haven't showed up here, but may be going on. I don't know. It works. People learn how to use Bible terminology. But that doesn't make you saved. Even if you're able to dupe congregations, even if we're able to dupe our brethren around about us, we're not duping God. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and give an answer for everything. He's looking for what we do, not what we've said. That person that tricked people into giving the money, all they did was get money. They used the right terminology to get something, but they didn't get saved. And they're not going to get to heaven. They're not going to gain anything eternal from having the knowledge to appear a certain kind of way. Exercise the doing of it. Then, in John chapter 8, sometimes people get caught in emotion. This is a scary thing. I learned a lesson, I don't know how many years ago it was. We'll just say a long time. I was given an opportunity to fill in preaching. And Katrina's brother, Jonathan, was there. And I had enough knowledge of the Bible to be real scary. I knew how to preach on hell. You know, it may be the last powerful sermon I ever preached on hell. I scared that boy into the water that night. I mean, had him scared to death. Just talking about hell and the lake of fire and how it's better, Mark 9, 41 through 45, to pluck out your eyes, cut off body parts, etc. Had him scared as I described outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Had him scared. And in fear, he went down to the water. Listen, he went down to the water, a sinner, and he came up out of the water, a sinner. Because all I managed to do that day was scare him. Sometimes knowledge will scare us. But the Lord is not looking for doing something once. And if I recall right, Jonathan kept up with it for a brief period of time, shortly, but he didn't continue. And later you realize he didn't even learn a single thing. He had no idea of the difference between the Lord's real church and anything down the street. He just acted in fear. He knew the right words to say, though. He learned the right words. He understood. I learned a valuable lesson that I repented of, and probably why you have seen me treat somebody like they're trying to get in the CIA before I take them into the water, making sure they count the cost, Luke 14:25-33. Boy, I learned that not just through the Scriptures, but that hard lesson in Jonathan that day. The Lord is not looking for us to start doing the right thing. He's looking for us to continue. Not just to get a start at it, not just to take a step, but to continue. Look at John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. We want to use our knowledge not just to get a good start, but to continue to a finish. John 8, 30 through 32. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Lord is looking for us to continue in His Word, for us to be called His disciples. Look at John 15. I think we could scare a lot of people. If you read the right Scriptures, you might be able to scare Satan himself. But what will they do if it's just fear? They won't continue. That's a fact. That's a biblical and otherwise proven fact. Fear in itself is a temporary motivator. Children of Israel proved that. Think about how many times they saw the judgment of God, but because they didn't love Him, their repentance was only temporary. John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." When you understand that Jesus came to this earth, all that he surrendered to do so, to die after being mocked and ridiculed, after teaching and everything else he went through, so that you can have the opportunity of eternal life. And he knew that few would be saved, Matthew 7:13-14. How many men would do that? If they knew they'd make the ultimate sacrifice for only a few people, most would weigh that and say, it's not going to do enough. The payoff isn't great enough. It wasn't logical. Jesus, by choice, sent by the Father, but he had the choice, John 10:1-18, laid down his life for us. That should start a love affair with him. What has he done for you? He gave up heaven to come to earth to die. The Creator of the earth did that for us. That love should motivate us not just to start, but to continue. Because just starting doesn't do anything, doesn't mean anything. Look at Matthew chapter 13. When you look at the parable of the sower, a lot of seeds that don't grow start. You know, I'm sure if Lois was planting tomatoes, because she gets some giant ones sometimes, she doesn't jump up and down at the first sight of growth. She wants to see it grow a little bit more. Now, I'm not saying she's not excited at all over it. You know, yeah, you get excited when there starts, but you want to see a tomato, right? You want to know something has grown. Something's coming of that. Make sure, you know, it's not going to just die off. Matthew 13:20-22 says, "He that receives seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and endeth with joy receive it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful." You see, the parable of the sower shows us that some people start off joyously in the right direction. in Galatians chapter 5, a whole area of congregations. The book of Galatians is written to churches in the area of Galatia. It's not an individual. It's not even one congregation. It's multiple congregations in a region. And in Galatians 5, 7 through 9, he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Brethren, you can start off on fire and be hindered by something or someone. I couldn't help but earlier in this week, as I was preparing, and today again preparing, a name that I think all of us are familiar with, except Brandon, is Evan. Man, when that young man started off, I remember immersing him, and when we had a swimming pool, remember immersing him in the swimming pool, and I was so excited. Here is this kid, you know, he's in the Army. He comes to me, the first time Evan came to me, and he wanted to study, is after he had been out in the field with the Army. And he spent the whole time he was out there, he came with a notebook with questions on verses from Matthew all the way through the book of Hebrews. Like 100 and some scriptures that he had questions about. He didn't understand. We started in Matthew and we went through every one of them. He had studied Matthew all the way through the book of Hebrews while he was out in the field. We went through and we studied and we studied. And I was so excited. It was just great. And if you remember him, right off the bat, the kid was full of fire and energy, passion, conviction for the Lord. He also had a girlfriend that was supposedly a Christian. And those two would study together. And he started eventually correcting her. You know, she had supposedly been a Christian for years. And here he is correcting her. "You're wrong on this. No, no, you're wrong on this. No, no, you're wrong on this." But then, time of temptation came. The cares of this world. He broke up with the girl. His motivation for becoming a Christian was very likely just that. But he started off on fire. I mean, zealous as can be. Studying all the time. He would call me up. "You free to study this Thursday?" "Sure." Hours in my kitchen. Katrina would listen to some of our discussions. And he would leave. And both of us would be excited. Right? We were sitting there like, "Man, this kid gets it. I'm sure he's going to be on the right path for a long time to come." And then he went away that Christmas time. And that was the beginning of the end for him. The cares of this world. The love of his family. More than the love of God. But he started off on fire. The Lord is not going to look at Evan in the judgment day and say, "Man, you committed to a year and a half of fire. You were on it. You were with it. I'm proud of you. Good job." Nope. In Hebrews, the third chapter, I mean, really, Hebrews 3 and 4 make this point, but in verse 14 it says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If our knowledge has to be put in application all the way to the end of our lives, not just during difficult times or one or two trials, we can never get to the point where we get weary and well doing. Galatians 6 verse 9, we can't overcome something and say, "I've got to the top of the mountain." The top of the mountain is heaven. And you are climbing until you get there. And none of us have gotten there. Not if you're sitting here. Not if the world hasn't ended. That's not until after the judgment. We're still climbing. Now I've got some thoughts of application before I give this lesson over to you. Knowledge can be dangerous. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, "Knowledge puffeth up." Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. And contextually it's talking about the conscience and the strong and the weak conscience and surrendering things for certain of weak consciences. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, "Now is touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Knowledge can be dangerous. How many of us, now I know some of you haven't been members of the Lord's church very long. Some of us have been. So I'll speak to those of us who have been and the rest can learn from this. How many of us, all the days of our Christian faith, knew that it were to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. And would know and hear sermon after sermon, sing the song that we sung tonight. What is it, 4:16? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." I think that's the one, right? Where we sang, taught, spoke to others, studied with denominational people about you don't have authority for this, you don't have authority for that. How many of us knew we need authority for things like taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 verse 7? And we get all over the Catholics and others who had, you know, Saturday, or I mean, they even do it at weddings and baptisms of babies, though that's not recorded in the Bible. We'd point out to those Catholics, there's no authority for that. There's no authority. But how many of us, I know I was here, came to assembly the second time on a Sunday and watched people take the Lord's Supper because they missed the first? And how many of us would scream from the mountaintop, you need authority for everything you did, and never considered that we had zero authority for that? That the Bible actually teaches us to tarry for one another. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. How many of us heard that verse and never even thought about the application of it? I sat and listened to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 34 read. And I was in a congregation where, you know, verse 22 and 34 point out what? Have you not houses to eat in? I sat in a congregation that right after services had a potluck dinner in the back room. And I listened to the very scriptures that condemned it. And never thought a second thing about it. I had the knowledge. I knew where those verses were. And zero application. That's a wake-up call. That's a wake-up call. The knowledge didn't mean anything. How many of us... you know, I just brought up that potluck. No, there's one church. Knew it. I know some of us can relate to this. Could get up and tell somebody Jesus came to build His church, Matthew 16, 18. There is one body, Ephesians 4, verse 4. He is the head of that body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And yet, we go off that potluck dinner when the Bible tells us the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, Romans 14, 17. We had the knowledge that the church and the kingdom were one and the same, Colossians 1, 12 through 18. We knew it was a spiritual body made up of the saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. Yet, failed with the application of that knowledge. Man, could quote those scriptures. But when it came down to living them, not so much. How many of us... I did this for years. I know when I came here, I was teaching the truth on it. What you probably know, but didn't see at least. You know, how many of us knew to tell people, you know what, we don't use pianos and drums because Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. But we were singing songs that said things like, Jesus died in our place on the cross. He didn't die in our place. That was His place. But we sung the song. And how many of us sang the song, Just As I Am? And now the preacher gets up and says, you have to repent to come to Jesus, Luke 13, 1 through 5. And then you lead the invitation song that says, Just As I Am. Says the exact opposite of what the man preaching just said. Had the knowledge, but not the application. Would condemn Calvinism, but sing song after song after song that was chock full of Calvinism. Some of you are sitting here saying, I'm glad that wasn't me, and so am I. But some of us have had to learn the hard way. We sang songs we knew couldn't use mechanical instrumental music. You know what we didn't know? That you have to sing with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. And there were songs we simply did not even consider the words of. And those of us who have been around long enough know we were guilty of those transgressions and have had to repent of them. And of course, that's why we have a list of songs, and we went through as a congregation studying song after song after song. And even if there was a question that we could, even if the song might have been okay, we didn't side with might be okay. We know we teach by song, Colossians 3:16, and we're to speak those things which befit sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse 1. Say, we're not going to sing this song because we're not sure. How many of us knew all the days of our Christian lives, it was wrong to have traditions of men, Colossians 2, 6 through 23. And would show people, you know, they had traditions like the washing their hands in pots, Matthew 15, 1 through 9. You know, I've sat through so many traditions that I just never even questioned until I repented of that. And thankful that I have, but I didn't question them. when I was a young teenager, and I was questioning things. It wasn't that I wasn't questioning. And I had knowledge. I had knowledge enough to preach and teach classes. Wasn't ignorant. I could have preached that Bible authority lesson and did preach Bible authority lessons. But we had a congregation that had a vacation Bible school. And Monday through Friday, you know, if you don't believe me, I have a video of Trevor dressed up, I think, as a ladybug or something. Is that why his head's planted in that Bible right now? was he a ladybug or a spider? Where he's dressed up as a spider. And listen, here's a woman standing here leading this children's choir, singing a song during VBS. Now, on Sunday, we taught women had no right to lead an assembly. We taught it's not about entertainment. And then after my spider son sat down, spider boy, right? I went over to the puppet show, and I was the puppet guy. I knew better, meaning I had the knowledge that we need authority for everything. But I never said, where's the authority for this? I just went along with the tradition. The church did this for years and years before me. And since, it must be right. The Church of Christ Bible class materials. Right? You've seen the books. Some of them have been around this building, I've seen. Where you just assume, since a member of the Church of Christ wrote the material, it has to be sound material. But then when you actually look at the material, it's not sound. It's turning the lessons of the Bible into stories and making them coloring books and different things. And on down the road, my point is, we've known things like congregational votes and business meetings and all that. You know they're not in the Bible. But a lot of us sitting here today have been part of them. The lesson from that. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Don't think, oh, I've gained so much knowledge, there's no way I can get it wrong. Yeah, you can. If you're not properly applying that knowledge, you could say one thing and do the opposite. And some of us are living proof of that possibility. And thankfully, we've made the repentance that's necessary. But if we ever get lax, if we ever get comfortable, if we stop having discussions like we had for an hour and 15 or whatever minutes today about what's the Bible say to do in these circumstances, if we ever just go with what we think or what we feel or what's convenient, we're going to get in trouble. It always has to come back to the book. Not, well, we know enough now to make the right decision. Well, if God didn't say it, it's not the right decision. And that's the application that we need to always make. That'll get us to eternal life. I'm going to conclude with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And think long and hard. Maybe I hit you. I know I hit me tonight. I think about those days all the time. I've done everything I could to never be in those days again. I fully understand the work of repentance. And let me tell you, I don't want to have to do it again. Being wrong is not fun. Realizing that you could have went to hell at some point in time is not fun, especially when you realize you thought you were right all along. Let's make the applications. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 8, says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Brethren, our knowledge is only as good as we'll make the applications. you could fully grasp, know, and even be able to quote, though it would be quite a task, Genesis through Revelation. But if you're not living it, that knowledge is useless. Like giving painkillers to a dead person, as we start off with an illustration in this sermon. What are you doing with the knowledge you've gained? If you're not applying it, you need our help, we invite you to let us know that. We can't kind of figure that out without you letting us know. That's part of the invitation. If you're not a Christian and you know everything it takes to become a faithful child of God, why don't you do it? The water is ready. We are prepared. If you've got questions, we can study. The night doesn't have to end with you unsure of your salvation. We can help you have the faith and understanding to repent, the knowledge to confess Christ properly, the understanding of counting the cost, that when you're immersed from the mission of your sins, you'll be able to continue. But only if you let us know you're interested. God has given man free will. You have the right to ask and the right not to. The right to seek and find, or the right to close your eyes and not see. If you want to see, and you need our help to do it, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing.